Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We are finishing chapter 29 and moving into chapter 30. Starting in Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. This is God's Word. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb, but Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "The Lord heard that I am unloved and has given me this son also." So she named him Simeon. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "At last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne three sons for him." Therefore he was named Levi. And she conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she envied her sister. "Give me sons or I will die," she said to Jacob. Jacob became angry with Rachel and said, "Am I in God's place who has withheld offspring from you?" Then she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go sleep with her, and she'll bear children for me, so that through her I too can build a family." So Rachel gave her slave Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, and he slept with her. Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Rachel said, "God has vindicated me. Yes, He has heard me and given me a son." So she named him Dan. Rachel's slave Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Rachel said, "In my wrestlings with God, I have wrestled with my sister and won." And she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took her slave Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "What good fortune!" And she named him Gad. When Leah's slave Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, Leah said, "I am happy that the women call me happy." So she named him Asher. Reuben went out during the wheat harvest and found some mandrakes in the field. When he brought them to his mother, Leah, Rachel asked, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But Leah replied to her, "Isn't it enough that you have taken my husband? Now you also want to take my son's mandrakes?" "Well then," Rachel said, "he can sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come with me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So Jacob slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my slave to my husband." And she named him Issachar. Then Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. "God has given me a good gift," Leah said. "This time my husband will honor me because I have borne six sons for him." And she named him Zebulun. Later, Leah bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son, and she said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add another son to me." After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so that I can return to my homeland." Give me my wives and my children that I have worked for, and let me go. You know how hard I've worked for you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor with you, stay. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Then Laban said, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." So Jacob said to him, "You know how I've served you and how your herds have fared with me. For you had very little before I came, but now your wealth has increased. The Lord has blessed you because of me. And now, when will I also do something for my own family?" Laban asked, "What should I give you?" And Jacob said, "You don't need to give me anything. If you do this one thing for me, I will continue to shepherd and keep your flock. Let me go through all your sheep today and remove every sheep that is speckled or spotted, every dark-colored sheep among the lambs, and the spotted and speckled among the female goats. Such will be my wages. In the future, when you come to check on my wages, my honesty will testify for me. If I have any female goats that are not speckled or spotted, or any lambs that are not black, they will be considered stolen." "Good," said Laban. "Let it be as you have said." That day, Laban removed the streaked and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one that had any white on it, and every dark-colored one among the lambs, and he placed his sons in charge of them. He put a 3-day journey between himself and Jacob. Jacob, meanwhile, was shepherding the rest of Laban's flock. Jacob then took branches of fresh poplar, almond, and plane wood, and peeled the bark, exposing white strips on the branches. He set the peeled branches in the troughs in front of the sheep, in the water channels where the sheep came to drink. And the sheep bred when they came to drink. The flocks bred in front of the branches and bore streaked, speckled, and spotted young. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face the streaked sheep and the completely dark sheep in Laban's flocks. Then he set his own stock apart and didn't put them with Laban's sheep. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob placed the branches in the troughs in full view of the flocks, and they would breed in front of the branches. As for the weaklings of the flocks, he did not put out the branches. So it turned out that the weak sheep belonged to Laban, and the stronger ones to Jacob. And the man became very rich. He had many flocks, female and male slaves, and camels and donkeys. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Goodness, we've got a lot to talk about. What's a mandrake? Mandrake is a plant that many primitive cultures thought was an aphrodisiac and useful in promoting fertility. Can you spell aphrodisiac? I don't have to. I'll just tell you what it means. It means something that makes you appealing to members of the opposite sex. Okay. Like Safari cologne. It's something that causes others to be attracted to you, to feel romantic. The fact of the matter, this is just a fact. This is science, not superstition. Not about the mandrakes, but about what I'm about to tell you now. God designed us so that our bodies give off aroma. Our bodies give off scent. And some scents repel people, and some scents attract people, and some of it is stuff we can't even consciously smell with our nose. There are these chemicals called pheromones. And pheromones have a powerful impact on us. We don't know why we find that person attractive. I don't even think they're that good looking, but somehow, wow. Pheromones. God made them. Primitive peoples didn't understand pheromones, but they believed that certain things, if we could introduce certain scents, it would cause other people to find us appealing and attractive. It's true. People have been using aromas for thousands of years. And not just aromas. Sometimes it's the presence of something else. Mandrakes, it wasn't apparently just the aroma. It was just the mandrake itself. There was a lot of superstition here. Okay? There's also superstition in the part about peeling the bark off of plants and putting it in front of animals while they're drinking so that when they breed, they'll have something that looks speckled or streaked or spotted. Okay? That's really not the way genetics work. Okay? If you try that, I mean, you know, I guess I could blame my vitiligo on my mom's checkered tablecloth. You know, but I don't think so, really. All right? These folks did things and totally misunderstood what was going on. And this story tells us, on the one hand, what they did, what they thought, what they said. And on a whole nother track, running through the midst of this story, is what God was doing. One of the stupidest superstitions that I have been aware of in my lifetime was step on a crack, break your mother's back. Okay? This was the sort of thing that developed not in arid regions, but in places that had concrete sidewalks. Concrete sidewalks inevitably have cracks. And so somebody came up with the clever idea of telling children, if you step on a crack, you'll break your mother's back. Oh, I don't want to do that. So you had little kids going to school like this in neighborhoods where the sidewalks had lots of cracks. People in more affluent neighborhoods could walk more easily and just occasionally put a little skip in their step when they came to a crack. Just so you know, if you step on a crack, it won't break your mother's back unless the crack is in her back. Okay? You and I have been taught a lot of stuff that's just plain wrong. Break a mirror, 7 years bad luck. Walk under a ladder, bad luck. It's only bad luck if the person above you on the ladder drops a paint can or something. All right? A black cat crosses your path. Oh no, something bad is about to happen. Well, if you're distracted by the cat and you run into somebody, yes, something bad happens. But all that bad luck stuff, all that superstition stuff, that's a bunch of hooey designed by people who don't know God to distract from what is true. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. That's not superstition. It's a promise from God. It is truth. The one who rules the universe is not the one who collects the most mandrakes. The one who causes the outcome of your crops and your flocks is God. You can buy the best seed and put it in fertile ground, and if God causes the river to come up and wash it all away, it's gone. My aunt loved to garden. And her favorite plant, she had various things that she planted, but her favorite plant was the rose bush. She loved roses. We had roses all around our home in Montreat. I lived with my mom, my dad, my aunt, and my grandmother. I never felt like a motherless child. But my aunt had all these roses out there, and many of them were very beautiful. But there was one yellow rose bush that she had planted, and it would not grow. No matter what she did, she put fertilizer on it, she tended it lovingly, she made sure it hadn't plenty of water, but not too much water. It had sunshine. It had everything it needed. And it just wouldn't put out roses. After 3 years of trying with that rose bush, the others were all doing fine all around it. But this one was just... It was really kind of an ugly thing. She said, Jimmy, would you please dig up that bush and throw it away? I said, sure. So I dug it up and threw it onto a vacant lot across the street from our home, up in the woods. Okay? I mean, just a wooded area. And I just threw it up there. The following year, roses! My aunt said, have you seen that rose bush across the street? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, where did that come from? I said, that's the one you told me to dig up and throw up, throw away. And she said, well, what did you plant it with? I said, I didn't plant it. I just threw it up in the woods. Let me tell you something. God gives life. Human life, plant life, animal life, God gives life. God's in charge of the universe. He not only made it, He rules it. And it's interesting that God said, I am going to make a nation through which I will bless all the peoples of the earth, and chose a childless couple, a woman who was incapable of having children. And God didn't just make her capable of having children. He waited until totally past the point where there might be any hope. And not a chance now. I mean, it was already, we were discouraged. Okay. But there was still, God had promised, so we were kind of clinging to hope that maybe God can work a miracle. Time went by, and finally, when nobody thought that there might be a possibility, God said, now's a good time. And then they have their miracle child, Isaac, and he doesn't get married till he's 40, and the woman he marries, who was clearly chosen by God, an answer to prayer. This is God's provision. Couldn't have kids. What was Isaac's job? What was his great responsibility, his mission in life? Carry on the line. He's supposed to be the one through whom the promises to Abraham come true. That's his job. I mean, the digging well stuff, looking after animals and all that stuff, that's sidelines. His main mission in life was to be a father. He wasn't even all that good at it. But for 20 years of marriage, it wasn't happening. You understand that? Finally, at age 60, he and his wife have twins. Neither one of them seem to be real prize winners. Okay? Esau, you know, the outdoorsman. But married the wrong people and was kind of a thoughtless, selfish brute who traded away his birthright because he didn't really value it. So he trades it to his second's younger brother. You're younger than I am. Only by less than a minute. Jacob is mama's favorite, but clearly a dishonest guy. Very selfish, dishonest mama's boy. Those are not things you want said about you. Okay? But that was Jacob. And Jacob, very much an adult, goes off at his parents' urging to find a wife. And he falls in love. And the woman he falls in love with turns out what? Not to be able to have children. What is this deal with God saying, I'm going to form a nation through this line, and then giving all these guys wives who can't have kids? Does that seem a little odd to you? Do you see a pattern going on here? As if God wants to demonstrate over and over and over, this isn't chance, and it isn't human initiative, and it isn't man's effort and willpower. God is the one who gives life. God is the only one who's going to be able to save mankind. God's the only one. It's not going to happen because we all get our act together. You know, I think if we were just to learn to communicate better and work together, we could build a tower that would reach up to the very presence of God. God says, yeah, we'll try that when you can't understand each other. Construction stops, people scatter. I'm just telling you, salvation, drawing near to God, does not come about by man's effort. It is the grace of God. It is the power of God. God is the one who brings salvation. God is the one who gives life. So, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. But Rachel was unable to conceive. Why? Because God didn't open her womb. Does your body have any problems? I told you about my vitiligo. I mean, I'm blotchy. If I get out in the sun, it's really, really kind of, you know, like, what's wrong with him? So I stay in the shade mostly, and people just say, huh, funny guy. Vitiligo is because your autoimmune system attacks the melanin in your skin and destroys it. Okay, it's one of the ways in which my body is trying to kill itself. I also have Hashimoto's disease. You know, there's a Japanese person inside you? No, it's again an autoimmune disorder where my body attacks my thyroid and makes it so it can't produce the thyroid chemicals that I need to live. So I have to take them out of a little bottle instead. Otherwise, I would just be sitting around like this. I don't know why I don't have any energy. It's because the fuel cell is depleted, all right? So, there are other autoimmune diseases like arthritis and stuff like that. But it's one of the ways in which if your body is on hypervigilant alert, always looking for intruders, and it can't find any intruders because you use too much sanitizer, that's not the real reason. But your body is like, you know, I've got to have something to fight. I'm here. I'm a soldier. I'm a warrior. I must do something. Ah, the thyroid. You know, let's go for that. Every one of us in this room, every single one of us has something wrong with our bodies. Every one of us. I don't care who you are. Not me, Pastor Wood. I am a perfect physical specimen. No, you're not. All of us have got physical problems. Do you know who designed our bodies? God. Now, we're living in a world that is under a curse. And thank God, one day after this body has completely worn out, I'm going to get a new one. And that one's not going to have any problems at all. But meanwhile, you and I live in a world where stuff goes wrong. And one of the good things about that is it should make us long for heaven. It should cause us to realize this world is not our home. This is not what it's all about. If you're standing looking in the mirror all the time and saying, this is just too good to be true. I mean, how long can it last? I mean, really. Something's very wrong with you inside the head, okay? Because the fact of the matter is, everybody, everywhere, has problems. And God is still in control. God is still in control. So I wish God had made me different. I wish I was taller. I wish I was not so conspicuously tall. I wish I was leaner. I wish I could gain weight. Okay? I wish that I had curly hair. My hair is so straight, it's straight as a stick. I just can't do anything with it. And somebody's over there with a heated iron trying to get the curls out of their hair. Okay, while you're wishing you had some, using a heated iron to try and put them in. Do I know this, ladies? Is that right? That's what happens, isn't it? Okay? I mean, there are black people who don't like having kinky hair. They resent that. But do you understand that millions of dollars are spent every year by white people trying to get their hair to curl up? I once had a perm. It's an embarrassment. We've gotten rid of almost all the photos. But it was true. I could stick a comb in my head and walk around. Can you believe that? It's true. We were going to Hawaii. Tom Selleck was a big star on Magnum PI. I told my wife I wanted her to get contact lenses because her vision isn't perfect like mine used to be. She said, I'll get contacts if you'll get a body wave, which is apparently not when you take your body and go. It's instead when they put stuff in your hair so that your hair isn't so completely straight. I agreed, foolishly. I told the guy who was doing it, I want you to make this so subtle that the only people who'll be able to tell that I've had something done are you and me, and I want us to wonder. That's what I said. I looked like Little Orphan Annie. And I sat there in the chair when the reveal took place, and I thought, okay, if I kill him, I won't get to go to Hawaii. So I need to just laugh this off and get on with life. Do you understand that we all want to change something about ourselves? There are people who buy tinted contact lenses so they can change their eye color. God knew what He was doing when He made you. Stop complaining. Realize that there isn't one standard of beauty. There isn't one way we're all supposed to look. We're not all supposed to be the same size. I mean, imagine what that would be like. You couldn't recognize anybody. You know, who's what? Oh. Henry Cho talks about going with his dad to Korea, having grown up in Knoxville. Cho says, we got over there. He said, in Knoxville, I could always spot my dad because we were the only Koreans in town. He said, we got to Korea. We got off the plane, and all of a sudden, I couldn't find my dad. He said, everybody looked like him. And he said, I really panicked. Dad! He said, Dad said, what is it? And I said, don't do that to me. Stay with me, man. If we all looked just alike, it would be boring. God has designed you with a purpose and a plan. He is the author of life, and He knows what He's doing. And so in this passage, you see people trying to manipulate the situation, whether it's having children or whether it's changing the way that the flock looks. You see people like Laban who want to game the system. Yeah, so you're going to take all the streaked and spotted and black goats and sheep? Okay, that's fine. Sons, go get all the... And he sends his kids to round up what he's just promised to his son-in-law. He says, take them 3 days away. You won't be able to find them. So clever. Jacob comes up with a plan. He's going to fix it. And God, please get this. God doesn't say, well, that's ridiculous. If you're going to be superstitious and try and do this, I'm not going to bless that. No, God says, he's doing this thing with the striped sticks. Give him spotted and streaked and speckled animals. Jacob's got this plan. He's working his plan. And God says, I already said I was going to bless him. I already said I was going to prosper him. He didn't prosper him because he did the thing with the sticks. He prospered him because he'd chosen to prosper him. He'd already said he was going to prosper him when he was at Bethel. God gives him prosperity, not because of his stupid plan, but in spite of it. And the wives, I mean, are you impressed with that? What a picture of marriage in, you know, I want my marriage to be a biblical marriage. Like this one? What do you mean exactly? You know, you have to sleep with me tonight because I hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he goes, okay. I mean, this is terrible. This is embarrassing. Isn't it? Do you understand? That's not the way it's supposed to be. When you treat other people and you treat sex as if it's just something I do to get what I want, you are sinning against God. And yet God amazingly blesses these people anyway. Why? Because He'd already said He was going to. He'd already said that through them He was going to bring about the salvation of mankind. And guess what? Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Joseph.
Really? Is that Judah? I don't think that's the way it's supposed to work out. I thought Rachel's really the favorite. Well, the favorite of the wife. I mean, the favorite of the husband. But not God's favorite. You got the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Judah, and these are not necessarily coming about in the best of ways. I read this list, and it sounds like Jacob was sleeping with four different women and having kids with various ones. And God takes that bad, foolish behavior and says, watch what I can do with that. I'm just... Pastor Wood, are you saying that sin is okay? No. I'm saying that God even uses the sins of us sinners in order to bring about good things. The worst thing that people are ever going to manage to do is to nail Jesus to a cross. And God is going to use that to save us. Is God approving of sin? No. Is God the author of sin? No. Is God causing people to sin? No. But God is sovereignly working through the choices of people in order to accomplish His purpose. That's amazing. Well, good, then you got the message. God is the author of life. God is in charge of everything. And God is at work in every situation, even in spite of our plans, to bring about blessing and salvation for those who are His. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us. We are amazed by Your grace. You have been kind and merciful and patient. You have not only forgiven us, but You have taken the ugliness and made something good. Thank You that You work with people who are foolish and superstitious. A woman who says, the Lord has blessed me because I gave my servant as a wife to my husband. She had it all wrong, but You blessed anyway. Thank You, Lord. Help us to love You and trust You and serve You, knowing that You alone are God, and that You alone can save.
We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.